you may look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this hour of the Hagman and Hagman Report. A very special guest, Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com, Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com, both just tremendous men of integrity. You know, Pastor Langford was saying something earlier, and this is, I guess, what I was attempting to articulate, Joe, when last week, at any given time last week, the lack of statesmanship shown by the presidential candidates. Now, look, I understand passion. I understand all of that. I understand. I get the refreshing attitude, for example, that Donald Trump portrays, and the people are flocking to him. But don't forget that happened under Obama too, as well. Because folks, you remember that the entire 2008 debacle, perhaps, if you're over the age of 21, you should at least have some good memory of it. But don't forget how everyone wanted an abrupt and immediate change. Well, that happened. We're seeing the same thing play out over again here with the candidates, to the extent where everyone is calling for change. Now, consider that they called for change in 1930s Germany as well. So there's a lot of things to consider. That is not to say that any one candidate, for example, I'm not disparaging Donald Trump, so please don't send me emails saying I am. I'm just pointing out this, to me, what appears to be this vacuum of diplomacy, statesman-like conduct, but coupled with that, and perhaps equally, if not most importantly, is the lack of addressing the spiritual vacuum that America is currently embroiled in, or even worse, perhaps, is the takeover, the kicking out of the Judeo-Christian ethic, morality, spirituality, and now we're seeing this Islamic bias and the flash or the whiplash against the Islamic bias is going to be severe, and perhaps they will use that. When I say they, I'm talking about the powers that be, will use that as to say, hey, we can't have this, so we are going to really outlaw all monotheistic religions. You will adhere to a state religion in the manner that happened back in 1930s Germany, ultimately under the reign of Hitler. Now, again, I'm not comparing anything except the times, the landscape, the geography, the political geography, that is. So it's just something to think about when we talk about the elections. Joe, you can bring the guests on, I believe.
Yeah, with us is Pastor David Langford and Steve Quayle. We're going to turn it over to Steve in this hour number two.
Well, I want to take everybody to Nimrod for the time being because it's interesting. I'll quote Josephus, but most people don't realize that number 13 is a number of rebellion. And Nimrod was a 13th from Adam. Now, if you want to read a really outstanding revelation of all this, go to the Daily Crow. I just posted, I think it's the top, either the first or second article, and on my hot links. But I want to read this, and again, this is amazing, because here's what people don't understand. He is well understood as an archetype of the final world ruler. In other words, Nimrod, who began to become a Gibborim, okay? In Strong's, it's 1368. It has multiple meanings, but what was interesting is he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, Nimrod sought to be as God. Tom Horn teaches, and I believe it's right, that there was a transformation in Nimrod. My guess is, obviously, he was the 13th from Adam, but somebody somewhere saw the pride in his heart and obviously began to transform him. Now, Josephus writes this. He wrote, "Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was a grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man, and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. When the state takes the place of God, tyranny comes and people die." Okay? Constant dependence on his power. "He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers." Now, I maintain that Nimrod's forefathers, that something happened in the lineage of Cush. That word mighty literally means he began to become a Gibborim. Yes, one of the translation is giants, and or a tyrant. And by the way, the word tyranny and tyrant are always referred to the giants. And it's interesting that even referred, people always ask me about Tyrannosaurus Rex. Well, the root word of Tyrannosaurus is, or Tyron, means, you know, dangerous or tyrannical lizard, dangerous lizard. So it's fascinating to me that as we're talking about this tonight, David, that Nimrod and his rebellion is the, if you will, the root of the evil that the Antichrist system is now undergoing and formation. That's what we're fighting against. And remember this, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He hunted the righteous. He killed the righteous. He butchered the righteous. He ate the righteous. Those are all the attributes of a fallen angel, or a, I would say this, something, a transformed individual that had all the appetites of hell. Now, Doug, Joe, here's a little test for you. What's the shortest scripture in the New Testament?
You know, I knew this. Joe, you probably know this. I mean, it's he wept. He wept.
You got it. Jesus wept. John 11:35. So I want to talk a little bit about, because we talked about those who are crying out for the abominations of the land, I want to talk about tears. There's either the tears, and there's a contrast. There's the tears of the righteous versus tears of the damned. Because Jesus said of the rich man and the beggar that, you know, they, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Now, hell is going to be filled with the tears of the damned, but the righteous are going to be filled with everlasting joy, where sorrow and mourning will flee away. Now, I want to give an interesting thing to everyone here. I was up early morning, just tossing and turning and pondering, and instantly the Lord dropped something into my spirit. And he said, "Steve, tears are an ocean of emotion." Now, I thought, boy, that's really interesting. Tears are an ocean of emotion. Because in the Word of God, and I'll prove it by Scripture a little later, but what's interesting is God does away with the oceans. That's in the book of Revelation. We'll get there. At the same time as he pours out all the tears of the saints. So what, you know, I think it's an old statement that what soap is for the body, tears are for the soul. The righteous, we have tears of joy, tears of thanksgiving, tears of happiness, tears of salvation, tears of victory, tears of gratitude, tears of repentance, tears of favor when something so wonderful happens to you, tears of deliverance, tears of worship, tears of remembrance. That's why people tear up when they think of their father, their mother, their grandfather, somebody who is so important in their life. And then what is there? There are tears of entreaty and tears of our sorrow over the country. But now, here's the contrast, and these aren't by any means exhaustive. These are what I felt the best. I want you to think about this. Tears are an ocean of emotion. There's something fabulous about studying tears. And again, I never thought of this until the Lord basically put it into my heart a couple days ago. Now, when we divorce, both in the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, we say, we will not have this man rule over us. There are tears of divorce. There are tears of loss or tears of pain. And by the way, the righteous aren't, free of all this. Tears of defeat and failure. Tears of a broken heart. I would say this, one of the most, where I'm going with this, David, the most important sermon that I ever heard, Pastor Langford, well, this is one of the top 10, okay? So and you all need to, who are suffering from brokenness in one way or another, to get Broken Things by Pastor Langford. It's available from him at the Voice of Evangelism. Probably the most important thing, it will help you to overcome suicide. It will help you to overcome giving up. And I remind myself of that, which is in that sermon. So please get a hold of that. I can't tell you. I think it's one of the top two sermons I've ever heard in my life. That's not to flatter David, it's to say that's how heavy the anointing is. Because when Jesus came and declared that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, one of the most important aspects of his ministry was to bind up the brokenhearted. Many people want to set the captives free, but they don't understand that a broken heart is fertile ground for the enemy to keep beating up and destroying people. How about tears of frustration, tears of abandonment, tears of the unknown, tears of a wasted life? I don't know how many times I get emails from people over 65 saying, I wasted my life. My answer to that is, turn your whole heart to Jesus. He'll make the glory of the latter greater than the former. Tears of the unknown. How about this one? Tears of betrayal. How about tears for fears? And I'm not talking about the song or the group. Tears of bitterness. Tears of tears of unbelief. And what's interesting is that in the ocean of emotion, what I started to do, Doug, Joe, and Pastor, is basically just try and get a handle on tears. And I want to read Psalm 56, 1 through 10. And this is so critical tonight because, as the tears are washed away, there's only one thing that can cleanse our heart from that which will cause us eternal tears and damnation, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know there are people who send me an email, well, that's just a metaphor. No, it isn't. Jesus didn't speak in a metaphor. He was talking about a specific man. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. I quote that scripture quite frequently, probably every other day. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And that's even before the internet gossip boards. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know for God, for sure, that God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. Now, I started to again, meditate on the tears, and this is the understanding I got. everything you are, everything your emotional essence consists of, will manifest itself in tears at some point. So when God takes our tears and ultimately does away with them forever, then what he's taking is literally fulfilling the word of God, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. But if you look at a tear, and you could look at it with spiritual eyes, you would see that that an ocean of emotion, that the sum total of your life, every single aspect of your success, your failure, your expectation, your unfulfilled expectation, your desires, your wants, everything is in that tear. Even frustration. Frustration says, I didn't do what I should have done, and I wish I could do what I want to do, but I can't. So, listen, we come into this world crying, don't we? And we'll either leave it joyfully in Jesus, just like the man at Jim Baker's. I forget his name, Pastor Langford, but he always asks the Lord to let him die worshiping and praising God or singing a song. And the Lord took him during one of Jim Baker's ceremonies. Was it praising God or singing, David?
He was singing, blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now I'm leaving you, for God has said it's time. Now that's not how the words go, but that's what happened. So we come into this world crying. What's the first thing a baby does? You know, sometimes they have to suction snot out, I'm sorry, but that's what I call it, or spank it, or bring it out, but it cries. That's that crying need. We come into this world with needs, but we also need God, and the tears, and please God, give the people understanding of where this is going. The sum total of your life. Think about when you cry. Think about the bottom line is when I read to you Ezekiel 9:3-6. They didn't sigh and they didn't cry over all the abominations. Where's the scripture, David? Is the same chapter that said God said my people don't even blush anymore because they're so hardened by sin?
Yeah, it's in Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, okay. So that's why, you know, Doug, I love going on with Pastor Langford because I don't have to take the time to move my cursor around. And so the thing is, he says his people don't even blush anymore. It is so strange to me that there is so much contained in a tear that it's holy before the Lord. And I'm going to turn it over to you in a minute, David. There is a sacredness in tears. They're not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messenger of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love. There's nothing else I know that fits that. And by the way, that was by Washington Irving. There's nothing more that I know that speaks more positively of what tears are all about and why. Oh, I understand that tears, you know, lubricate the eye and stuff, but that's not what I'm talking about. Now, here's what a guy by the name of Dr. Nick Knight said. Tears are a positive representation of who we are. It demonstrates not only our deep emotional connection with our world, past, present, and future, but visibly celebrates that future. And how about the statement, but we can have a good cry. You feel better. And what's interesting, he talks about even the natural painkiller that's manufactured with a good cry. How about crying your heart out before God? I have prayed with David Langford and Kim, and I'm telling you, if you want to pray with someone who knows how to take hold of the horns on the altar, and I have heard David so many times pray with such passion and conviction, that's because his cry of his heart is for souls. He who winneth souls is wise. So Jesus is the one that will wipe away our tears. But until that time, it is right, it is holy, and it isn't a sissy thing. I remember, Pastor, I broke down and wept over the slaughter of the innocents, and people call me a very derogatory name. I'm not ashamed to cry. I'm not ashamed to show my humanity. I'm not afraid to say, God, oh God, God move so mightily and stop this thing. Yet the pride and the arrogance of those in Washington, District of Criminals, they have no shame. They have no tears, unless you're Boehner and just, you know, manufacturing it, or, you know, a happy alcoholic or whatever, but in my opinion. So the thing is that, remember how the press used to mock him? So there's something about crying out to the Lord. And David, now I'll turn it over to you. Share with the people what God has shown you about lifting their voices to heaven and the tears, because they are truly an ocean of emotion. And later I'll deal with when the earth basically will have no more sea. Go ahead, sir.
You know, I had an old-timer told me one time, he said, tears are for the purpose of keeping a man's head from swelling in pride. And, you know, we all know that Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. And grade A, Doug, for knowing Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. Crying touches the heart of God. Steve went through a litany at just unbelievable stuff. Kind of reminded me of that sermon when I preach on broken things, you know, broken kites, broken homes, broken relationships, broken marriages, broken dolls, and even the sod has to be broken when we bury people. We have to break the soil and to bury them. But in Genesis 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. He's not shedding tears when it says he cried here. Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. His voice was full of weeping. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. That's how much joy was in him through the brokenness of all the tragedies and severity and the suffering and the things that he went through for those 13 years till he got to Pharaoh's courts at 30 years of age, and then another 7 years of the famine, and then the plenty, then the famine, all of this taking place. But it says in Genesis 45:2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Tears bring deliverance. In Genesis 37, Joseph has the dream, and the dream shows him the sheaves representing his brothers and his mother and his father falling down, paying obeisance to him. This is what angered them so profusely, and they couldn't stand that. They couldn't even... the Bible said they could not even speak to Joseph peaceably. That's how much they hated him, because of what God had touched his life with. Now, let me say this. People get upset with people whom God has touched. I have nothing to do with the call of God on my life. That was his choice. Steve's choice. Joe's choice. Doug's choice. The platform that God has afforded Joe and Doug. They had nothing to do with that. God is the one that does this. All we do is yield to him and allow his will to be fully executed within our lives. But a lot of this is never able to come to fruition because men are prideful and they will not weep. They say, well, that's a sign of weakness. Well, Jeremiah 9:1 says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." See, tears touch God's heart. Psalms 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." One person said that should be M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G instead of M-O-R-N-I-N-G, mourning through brokenness. Psalms 126, 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That's exactly what Joseph did. He wept, and he brought his sheaves with him. Tears are a type of seed. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." I want you to get that. Tears are a type of seed. Women do not have seed. Women have eggs. Men have seed to procreate. But yet God allows men and women both to have seed that are tears. And those tears are very precious to the Lord. As Steve Wells said, he came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounded in spirit. And, you know, I was telling a gentleman some time ago, I was in his presence, and we were praying. And the Spirit of God began to brood over us. And I could see he was resisting the ability to weep. And I said, "Stop it. You're quenching, you're resisting, you're grieving the Holy Ghost. I am not ashamed to cry." There have been many times in altar services and making appeals, I become so broken. And people say, "Well, that's the sign of a weakling." That's why people misunderstand me so profusely. I'll preach so hard and so unyielding against sin, but on the flip side, cry like a six-year-old child. Why? Because of the brokenness. And God is going to use the tears and the prayers of the saints that have been shed during the Great Tribulation period. Revelation 8 and 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Prayers and tears that are shed, God is aggregating. God is collecting them. And they're going to be offered up during the Great Tribulation period. "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." There's something that moves the heart of God, because Jesus relates to weeping. Jesus wept. And, buddy, he was a man's man. They could not kill him. That's how much of a man physically he was. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it up." He actually gave himself up. He gave up the ghost, and it was finished, and he gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." And then he surrendered his life unto death. But praise God, he came back and conquered death in the resurrection. And what I find so profound is that in the millennial reign of Christ, Revelation 21 and 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And as Steve said, there's no more oceans, there's no more sea. When God creates the new heaven and the new earth, John said, their first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The land will be totally contiguous. There will be no more separation, because tears, waters, separate us sometimes. But God said, "I'm going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." David spoke of soaking his couch with tears. I want you to know something tonight. Tears are powerful. I want to go back to Psalms 126 and 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping bearing precious seed. God said that's precious seed. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How many mothers, how many fathers listening tonight have wept profusely over a circumstance with a son, a daughter, or maybe a marriage, or whatever the case might be? You see, when you get in the presence of God, there's something that's profoundly humbling about God's presence. There's hardly a time that I get down to pray that I don't weep. I'm not weeping because I'm hurting. I'm not weeping because I'm sad. It's just something about the presence of God that brings it out of me. It's like there's a loss of self-control. The Spirit of God just broods over me, and it's like wringing out a dishcloth full of water. It just comes out, and I'm not ashamed of that. You know, Paul the apostle. You know, we talk about men and how great they're this and how great they're that, but Paul said in Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility in mind. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. This man said with many tears, Paul the Apostle. And I believe when men and women of God begin to literally weep and cry out to God, something special begins to happen. There's no doubt in my mind. I told Steve when we were talking on the phone this morning, there's been times, and God knows my heart, if I'm exaggerating, God strike me dead. I've walked to the pulpit, and the Spirit of God just began to brood over me, and I would just start weeping, and the altars would fill up. I didn't say a word. I didn't do anything. I didn't open my Bible, but I walked up there trying to be as sensitive as I could to the Holy Ghost. And I want to go back to what I said about three things. We quench, we resist, and we grieve the Holy Ghost. If we would start yielding ourselves to God. Now, I know we have, as he mentioned, Boehner. And I remember one time Obama feigned a little tear while he was talking about something. But that's not real. I'm talking about when the Holy Ghost moves on people. And the Spirit of God grasps their hearts. And the Spirit of God begins to squeeze their hearts. And they become broken. And they begin to weep. I've told this story. I read it many years ago. This pastor's church was growing phenomenally. And all the other pastors in the city were envious. And they were jealous. And one pastor said, I'm going to go over and find out what's going on. And he went to the church, and there was the custodian. And he said, would you just take me through this church and show me this church and the facilities and this and that? I want to know why this man's church is growing. And he showed him the church, he showed him everything, and the pastor's reply to the custodian was, he said, I really don't see anything different in this church that's in my church. I have all the same stuff. I don't understand what's making such a difference. And he said, oh, if you want to see what makes the difference, I'll show you that. And he took him to a closet where there was a small little love seat, little bench, almost the size of a piano seat. And it was stained profusely. And the custodian said, that right there is what you're looking for. And he said, I don't understand. The pastor said, I don't understand what you mean. All I see is a little stool, a little seat here with cloth, a garment on it. It's all stained. And what's significant about that? He said, those are stains of tears that this man has come down here into this closet day after day after day and wept before God. So when David said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Joseph wept, but he brought his family back in through those tears. And Steve has struck a divine chord tonight that God has put in his spirit. And this is why we should never resist the Holy Ghost. You know, there's nothing more cleansing to me personally than to get in the presence of God and become broken and through weeping. I get up, I feel like I am totally washed. I am totally bathed. I mean, it's like I've been to the cleaners and I've been cleansed again. Just cleansed by what? Those tears. Crying out to God. And that's what it's going to take, folks. It's going to take that kind of sincerity. It's going to take that kind of sincerity. I'm not talking about just being emotional. I'm talking about when the Spirit of God does it. There's a vast difference, you know, when it's humility. That's why I use that scripture there in Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul said, I serve God with a humble mind. You can feign humility. You can feign, pretend humility. But see, God can look at your mind and say, yeah, I know you're pretending because I see your mind. I see your thoughts. They're proud. They're haughty. They're lofty. They're arrogant. But Paul is speaking of himself. He said, I serve God with a humble mind. Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you, that a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul served God with a humble mind. And as far as being a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. He said, if anybody has any bragging rights, I have those bragging rights. But he said, I count all that stuff but dung. Why? That I might know Jesus and the power of the resurrection and being made conformable unto his death. You know, the other day I was teaching. And, you know, a lot of people really have too much self-indulgence. They're more concerned about themselves than anything or anyone. Paul said in Acts 20:22, and you've heard me quote this verse scores of times, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. So when Paul said a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, Paul says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. Now we see a man who was called Peter the Apostle who counted his life more dear to himself when he's cursing and swearing, I don't know who Jesus is. What was he doing? He was counting his life more dear to himself than serving God. Because he was fearful for his life. So he starts cursing and swearing, I don't even know who this man is. And at that point, the rooster crows, and the prophecy of God, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But what did he say to Peter before that in Luke 22:31? He said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. The Greek says, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has exceedingly demanded, I give him your soul. He wants your soul, Peter. He's desired to sift you as wheat. The word sift there in the Greek means to riddle, to pierce, to perforate, to literally punch holes into. Some of you feel like you've had holes punched through you. But Jesus said, I've prayed that your faith will not fail. Now his faith failed. You know why? It fell to a degree because he counted his life dear unto himself. and he denied Christ. And what did he do? He left, and he went out, and he wept bitterly, a different type of tears. He was weeping because he failed God. He was weeping. He was broken. Why? Because he failed God. He did what he said, I will never do. I will never deny you. I'm both ready to die or go to prison. It doesn't matter, God. Jesus, I'm going all the way with you. And he said, no. Before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And as a man, I can imagine Peter was thinking in his mind, you're dead wrong. Oh, I know you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, because he was told by Jesus himself, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, but I can just hear in his mind, Lord, this time you're wrong. I'm not going to do that. Jesus said, yes, you are. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he denied him to the point of cursing and swearing. I don't know this man. And then, of course, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Why was it bitter tears? Because it was tears that showed his guilt. See, and of course, he found repentance. See? He found repentance. And of course, that's the way it ought to be. The tears should be tears of, I'm sorry, God. You'll find all that in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said, thou shalt deny me before the cock crows three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He was so broken. Why? Because he did the very thing he said he would not do. And I just want to say tonight, I know we're not far from getting up to the top of the hour, don't ever be so proud that you will quench, you will resist, or you will grieve the Holy Spirit and have an unwillingness to be broken. Strong men weep because Jeremiah, he said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. In other words, I want to be in such a state and place. I just weep all the time, broken. Why? Because of the state of my nation. When you see the state of a circumstance or situation in its reality, like it really is, it ought to break you. And tears, God is moved by those tears. I'm telling you, Steve, the Lord has really touched your heart to hit a vein here tonight, because I sense that. You know, if there was more brokenness, if there was more contrition, if there was more humility, there's no telling, because James 4:6, James said, he resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Paul talked about a humble mind. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. Humility, contrition, contrite. A contrite heart, David said, thou wilt not despise, in Psalms 56. You know, so many times the Spirit wants to move in our lives, and we bind him, we quench him. I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to resist that. I'm not going to embarrass myself. I said Psalms 56. I meant Psalms 51, the prayer of repentance for spiritual cleansing in the life of David. Because he knew what God would hear. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's the true sacrifices of God. You know, we live under the New Testament, so we don't offer animals. But when the Spirit of God broods over us and begins to break us, we ought to turn loose and let that go. Just let it go. As I said, it's like a spiritual cleansing. It just does something unique for us. The tears do something that nothing else can do. They wash away so much from within the man. That's, you know, been in a Pentecostal denomination, third generation. I've seen so much weeping in the old days. Steve, you know what I'm talking about. Grandmas, grandpas.
Amen.
They get in the altar, and, man, they just cry out to God. I mean, they're slinging snot. They don't care. Why? They're crying out to God because that's the sacrifice that pleases God. And, Steve, you know that's gone. You don't ever see a preacher in the pulpit shed a tear anymore, or even people in the congregation shed a tear anymore. And let me tell you, every prayer and every tear that is shed, God is bottling them up. God is saving them. I'm going to give it back to you, Steve, before we get to the top of the hour.
Well, you know, interestingly enough, this is very cool. This is how magnificent God created human beings in His image and likeness only when we were restored through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this. Emotional tears have special health benefits. Biochemist and tear expert Dr. William Frey at the Ramsey Medical Center in Minneapolis discovered that reflex tears are 98% water, whereas emotional tears also contain stress hormones which get excreted from the body through crying. After studying the composition of tears, Dr. Frey found that emotional tears shed these hormones and other toxins which actually accumulate during stress. Additional studies also suggest that crying stimulates the production of endorphins, our body's natural painkiller and feel-good hormones. And it's fascinating to me, Pastor Langford, that we are now to the point where if people won't cry out to God and true brokenness and repentance, I am absolutely, heartbroken over the fact that Jesus did so much. And I'll tell you what, that's still my number one prayer before God. Please, God, raise up your people to absolutely exalt thy name, O Lord. By the way, I just got an email from Randy Conway. As most of you know, Tom Horn was, and I were going to be on, and then David Langford, so graciously, Tom's mother just passed away, I guess just in the last hour or so. So that was God's grace and intervention. I'd like to pray for Tom and his family right now, David.
Yes.
Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for the God of all comfort. That's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You're the only one, Holy Spirit, that can comfort Tom, his sister, and his entire family, her grandchildren, her granddaughters, and even her great-grandchildren, and all that this woman of God has put into her entire family. Lord, you've taken her home to be with you. And, oh, God, only you can comfort Tom. Lord, only you can comfort Nita. But, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for such a revelation, God, to all the family, Lord. I pray that they will see that, Lord God. Your word says you take the righteous so that you spare them from the coming evil. Lord, in Jesus' name, I just pray that you will move, that Lord Pastor Langford and everyone praying with us for Tom Horn and for his immediate family would be blessed by the power of Almighty God. Lord, you did say it. David quoted it. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Lord, let them cry. Let the tears flush away, wash away, Lord, all the emotions, Lord, that are built up in their lives. And Lord, give them such a clear and wonderful peace and such a knowing that they know, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, you are the true God of all comfort.
Yes,
and Lord, I thank you tonight for just intervening in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know,
I'll say this, and I'll give it back, Steve. That Tom lost, I'm sure, a element of covering when his mother passed away, that she prayed for him. We don't understand, when we lose saints of God, we lose coverings. And it's important that we continue to be raising up people to cover us in prayer. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, I want to, we're getting close to the top of the hour. I want to read Revelation 21, 1 through 6, David, and I'll turn it right over to you. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Here's the beautiful, beautiful verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, Jesus speaking, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's interesting, isn't it, that the tears cease in our life, but there's a river of life that flows through the very presence of God in the heavens of God, in the heaven that God literally occupies, because we're told we get to drink of that water. Is that not true, Pastor? Go ahead and take it.
Amen. Spirit and bride say, Come, and let him drink of the fountain of life freely, because it's been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the Bride, they invite us to come. New Jerusalem is the Bride, the Lamb's wife. They invite us to come, and we ought to come. And again, let me encourage everyone before I give it back to Joe or Doug. Nothing can substitute your prayer life. Nothing. And I want to encourage you to try to spend time in prayer. You know, it's not the place, the position, the posture. It's just the fact that you cry out, you talk to God. Because God wants fellowship with you more than you know. And I love to put on some very soft gospel music and turn it down low and get in my office and I pray. And sometimes my wife and I, we make it a point to pray together. But there's nothing in the world that can change circumstances and situations like prayer can. You know, and that's why we pray. And I want to encourage you to increase your prayer life, your time in the Word of God, your time in fasting. These are the very things that built the early church, the New Testament church, and the very thing that built the church and made it what it was. The church today has gotten away from it. It's all about a good time. But true preaching brings conviction, and true conviction brings brokenness and contrition in people's hearts and lives. And that's missing today. And I want to get back to that, and I want every listener to get back to that. Guys, I'm going to give it back to you, Joe and Doug.
Excellent. First 2 hours, Stephen and Pastor Langford. And again, we want to reiterate our support for Tom and his family and our prayers for him and his family.
Yeah, and if folks really remember, he was supposed to be on tonight, and that schedule change was due to his having to be with his mom. And that was a good call, Steve, and good call all around. But indeed, our prayers are with him.
Yeah, and we'd ask everybody to take a minute and say a prayer for Tom and his family.
Yes.
As, losing a parent's something I have not gone through myself. I don't know how difficult it is. And I'm very fortunate that I haven't lost a parent. And, Tom's no spring chicken, but, I can't imagine it being any easier at his age.
No, and you know, especially on the Mother's Day holiday too, losing a mom, and I lost my mom at an early age, and people know this, but you know, my goodness, as a matter of fact, my dad passed away 21 years ago yesterday, so your grandfather. But we are blessed, folks, tonight. Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com and Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. Folks, don't forget, this Thursday and Friday, Steve Quayle and Pastor Langford will be on the Jim Baker Show, as well as next Monday and Tuesday. So this Thursday and Friday, the 12th and 13th, and the 16th and 17th, tune into the Jim Baker Show to watch Steve Quayle and Pastor David Langford. And interesting. And Gary Haven's on this week with
And while we got time, I want to do this. No, pigs are not flying in the sky. But, yes, you can find Steve Quayle on YouTube.
Yes.
As well as Facebook. And Twitter.
corner. And you know something, it's interesting when we take the technology, the demonic, when we take over the demonic, we know that.
And Steve, I mean, there were so many people that were fraudulently posing as him and creating accounts under his name. And it got to the point where I imagine that you might as well just do it yourself and actually have a legitimate account, something
worth it, you know, spreading the gospel. And boy, that's a great thing.
So check that out. Steve Quayle of Facebook. Is it Gen 6 Productions on YouTube, Steve? Is that correct?
I don't think so, but, you know, maybe when we come back after the hour, I want to make it clear I don't post on it. I have a moderator that's done an amazing job. There are people out there, and it wasn't about the money. It was about, there's a lot of money, you know, stolen under my, it was about misrepresentation of me. People were putting up some really raunchy stuff, and I said, enough. And, you know, I'm tired of